Morning. You'll have to tell me when to start, Laura. Okay, thank you. The title today is The Right People. Getting the right people in your life. Proverbs 18:24, just a few words. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I have had friends like that. Ralph Fletcher was such a friend. Mel Scott was such a friend. And the list could go on and on. These men were not preachers. They were what we call laymen. But oh, how they served the Lord and loved the Lord. And they were closer to me in spirit than my flesh and blood brothers. The scripture is true. There's a brotherhood, there's a sisterhood that often is closer than our flesh and blood brothers and sisters. But sometimes we get disappointed. Have you ever given your best to a relationship and gotten the worst in return? Remember the lyrics of a popular country song of some time ago, Looking for Love by Johnny Lee. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. That has become the theme song for far too many people. It's time to put a stop to getting burned. It's time to start enjoying the healthy, balanced relationships that everyone wants and needs. God wants to help us make wise choices about the people that we let into our life. Everything from friendships to business partnerships to romance. Finding the proper people is an important part of determining God's will for our lives. If you have ever been used, abused, abandoned, or taken advantage of in a relationship, this is for you today. Too often, good people get entangled in bad relationships with disastrous results. And so, as we think through this morning, let's begin with character discernment. Character discernment. Character discernment is a valuable tool for avoiding toxic entanglements. It's a skill that many people lack. What is character discernment? It's simply the ability to find relationships that are good for you and to avoid those that are not. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 5:7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice he says, who? Not what hindered you, who hindered you? In Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. When some people come into your life, they don't just bring their bodies. They bring their spirit. There are two kinds of people, flesh people and faith people, or people who walk in the Spirit. Flesh people tear you down and feed your fears, while faith people build you up and feed your faith. Flesh people waste your time and drain your energy. Often Christians find themselves in confusing relationships that drain them of their emotional energy and greatly then reduce their effectiveness. Think of the personal pain that could be prevented if we knew how to avoid unhealthy relationships. This doesn't necessarily mean that flesh people are bad people. It just means they don't belong in your inner circle. It also doesn't mean that you should shun such people. God wants us to love all those that we come in contact with. But we have to make sure that we are surrounding ourselves with more people who fill our lives than people who are draining our lives. Because there are two kinds of people. One of the first warning signs of spiritual failure is when we begin to isolate ourselves from Christian friends and from the house of God. Faith people are the kind who fill your life. They draw you closer to being the person that God created you to be. They're the ones who will be lovingly honest with you. Lovingly honest with you. They are the strong when we are weak. If God wants to bless you, He will send a person. And if Satan wants to curse you, he will send a person. That's why every day we need to pray for 2020 discernment in the world of the Spirit to know the right people from the wrong people. Let me give you three illustrations. Number one, Paul. People who lift you up. Paul. When Paul needed to be saved, when Paul needed someone to explain the gospel to him, whom did God send? He sent a man by the name of Ananias, the right man in the right place for the right time, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. That perhaps is what you might call a kingdom connection. It's a connection in the spirit. People that God puts into your life who act like a bridge to get you where you're supposed to be. Paul had been knocked down, knocked off of his horse. He was perhaps face down in the dust and dirt. Who are you, Lord? People think he was converted on the road to Damascus. I don't think he was. He wasn't converted until Ananias came and explained the gospel to him. The early church rejected Paul because he had persecuted Christians before his conversion. He was the primary persecutor. The disciples were afraid of him, so God once again sent a person. This time it was a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. In fact, that's what his name means, son of consolation. Barnabas. And Barnabas used his influence with the disciples to get Paul's foot into the door of the church. Because the church said, we don't want anything to do with that persecutor of Christians. But God wants Paul inside. So he sends a person. That gets Paul's foot in the door. When Paul was discouraged, God sent a young man by the name of Titus to encourage him. I didn't mark this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Now Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I think Paul is struggling there at Corinth because that word downcast, he's referring to himself because he's talking about being comforted. God who comforts the downcast. And if God had said, who's downcast in Corinth? Paul's hand would have been raised. God sees that Paul needs someone to come and encourage him, and he sends Titus. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. Have you ever been discouraged? Had a discouraging day? Until one person called you or showed up at your door and shared some kind words, some encouraging words, and completely changed your mood. Paul said, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us. God sends people into your life. Ruth, let's talk about Ruth for a moment. The people we marry. Marriage is one of the most important decisions you will ever make. It's a life commitment. It affects every other area of your life. Think about it. Your children, where you live, your finances, where you go to church, so much more. Your marriage. God has a plan for the people that we associate with in our dating life. Now I realize everybody in here perhaps is beyond dating life. But think back, if you can, that far back. God had a plan. Take time to be sure that the one you marry is the one who is ordained by God. I had a high school sweetheart that I thought one day would probably be my wife. That didn't work. Wasn't gonna work. Never tried to make it work. I met Jan in March of our freshman year. I had just come back from the funeral of my mother. And we changed eating tables every 3 weeks. We sat at the same table with the same 8 people for 3 weeks, and then we changed. We changed on Thursday evenings. And so at this table, Jan was there. And the upperclassman that was sitting at the head of the table, so to speak, this upperclassman who should have known better, was a cad. He was just awful. And for some reason, he started picking on this freshman. Her name was Janice. I didn't like that. So I started sitting beside Janice at mealtime, 3 times a day, morning, noon, evening, to try to help protect her a little bit from this obnoxious character. And that's how we got to know one another. That's how God sent her into my life. And we took 2.5 years before we married. Oh, we were sure at the end of our freshman year. Let me assure you that. We left school in May, but I told my dad that summer, I said, she's the next Mrs. Nash. And so we dated through sophomore year, through junior year, and got married before our senior year. God sends people into your life. You see, she went to Bob Jones to find a preacher because she wanted to marry a preacher. She felt that was God's calling upon her life to marry. A preacher. Does God care if you're single? Does God care if you're widowed? Does God care if you're divorced? Does he notice when everybody goes home together and you go home alone? Yes. In the book of Ruth, we see God who said, we see the God who said in Genesis, it is not good that man should be alone. Step into the shadows of Ruth's life and give her a kingdom connection, a spiritual connection. Ruth's husband was a Moabite. But he had died. And now she goes with Naomi back to Israel, back to Naomi's people. She doesn't have any real good prospects of finding a husband. She's leaving her people to go with her mother-in-law. What's the chances that she's going to find a Jewish husband? God didn't send her a loser or a reject. He didn't send her a smooth-talking player to con her who would break her heart. He sent her a man who was capable and could care for her. He sent her Boaz. Now, Boaz perhaps was a bit older. I think he was. Older than Ruth, but he had enough money to make her comfortable. Notice the qualities that you should look for, or teach your children to look for, or your grandchildren, when trying to discern a right mate. Boaz was a stable man. He wasn't just out of prison or rehab, nor was he lazy and unproductive. Notice also that he was respectful to Ruth's relatives. He was respectful to Naomi. He gave Ruth food, barley, to take home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Boaz paid the bill. It wasn't Dutch treat. Boaz paid the bill. These days, men don't seem to understand how to respect a woman or how to respect the parents of the young lady. Boaz was a man's man, a perceptive man, a sensitive man, a spiritual man, a financially capable man. That's an equation that equals a good, solid husband. God brought that together. Does God care? Yes. When Ruth came home loaded with food, Naomi began to mentor her on how to conduct herself in a proper way. When Ruth wanted to know what she should do about this man who was showing some romantic interest, Naomi gave her some sound advice. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Sit still and wait. In other words, let the man pursue you. Don't pursue him. Today, the girl would call 30 minutes later. Boaz, do you remember me? I met you out in the field one day. The next morning, she might be calling. Do you remember me? Can we go out on a date sometime? Men lose respect for desperate women. Sitting still and waiting is the hardest thing to do. It actually means that you have to trust God in the matter. Even if you're camping out by the phone, waiting on him to call, don't let him know that. Sit still and wait. Ruth could have reacted selfishly and told Naomi, "You don't know what you're talking about, old woman. Just because you lost your husband doesn't mean that I'm going to miss my chance the second time around." But she didn't. The Bible says that she obeyed and was respectful of Naomi's advice. Boaz arranged a legal wedding and became her kinsman redeemer. They had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David, and David became a king. David had a descendant named Mary, and Mary had a little child that she named Jesus. Through Ruth's character discernment, God not only blessed her with a fantastic husband, he also placed her in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one. Let's think about Jonah for a few minutes. Jonah. We need God to restore discernment within us so we can recognize the right people, the blessed people, the faith people, the kingdom people that he has for each one of us. But we also need discernment to recognize the wrong people. God sent Jonah on a mission to Nineveh. But Jonah disobeyed God's will and headed in the opposite direction to Joppa, where he was going to board a ship for Tarsus. That's on the far western side of Spain. That's all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to the Atlantic Ocean. He was going to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. During the voyage, the ship ran into a storm that threatened to capsize it, to break it apart. Jonah 1:5 says the mariners, the sailors were afraid. Many of us have heard the story of Jonah in sermons and Sunday school lessons, but have you ever stopped to consider the fact that there were other people involved in this story other than Jonah? There were other people in that boat about to lose their lives. All it takes is one rebellious, disobedient man to take a whole shipload of people down with him. And here's the other side of the coin. This is an important lesson for those trying to learn discernment. There are times when you are not the problem. The problem may be the people with whom you are associating. The mariner's boat was taking on water. Everyone on board was terrified. Terrified for their very lives. And it wasn't their fault. It wasn't the sailor's fault. That storm wasn't the sailor's fault. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person in their boat, Jonah. The mariners were feverishly crying out to their gods. They were casting over the supplies and the cargo, sacrificing their needs to lighten the load. Scripture tells us that while they were doing that, Jonah has gone down into the lower parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Jonah 1:5. Sometimes when your life is rocking and reeling in the storm, it's because of people to whom you've attached yourself. They took Jonah on board. Jonah was the problem. Finally, the sailors woke Jonah up from his sleep and asked him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" See? What shall we do for you, to you that the sea may be calm for us? Jonah answered, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah knew what the problem was. Jonah knew that he was the problem. Jonah knows that God is after him. Why did he ask them to throw him overboard? Why didn't he just jump? If he knew he was the problem, why didn't he jump? Sometimes rebels try to make us feel bad. If you have a 45-year-old son who won't get a job, who's still living at home, eating your food, who's not paying the rent, then it's time to throw Jonah overboard. And when you do, don't be surprised if he tries to make you feel guilty for doing the right thing, kicking him out of the house. Jonah said, "You pick me up and you throw me overboard. So it's your fault." We can wander into storms simply by trying to help other people. Doing for them what they should do for themselves. If the mariners had not tossed Jonah out of the boat, everyone would have perished, including the sailors. If you have people in your life who are using you for a free ride, they're not going to voluntarily jump out of the boat. If you have relatives or friends who play on your conscience and goodwill to get you to pay their bills or to give them money, do you think they're going to stop? If you have a husband who physically abuses you or has affairs on the side and you allow it, you're giving him license to treat you like a dog. The Bible says that before they threw Jonah out of the boat, they tried to row even harder to bring the ship to land. We often try to work the problem harder because we're afraid of the decision that we know we're going to have to make. We try so hard to reap success out of sin. Finally, someone on the boat calls for a business meeting. They took a vote. I'm making that up. They took a vote and decided to throw Jonah out of the boat. I'm sure the mariners felt bad about it. But they knew that if they didn't, they were not going to make it to the other side. They were going to die also. And so the Bible continues. They picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased raging. Bingo. The problem. Now, if you throw a Jonah off your boat, remember that God is still there for him. When they threw Jonah off, God had already prepared a great fish to swallow him and take him in the direction of Nineveh. His intended destination. When you allow the wrong people in your life, you're not helping them. You may be keeping them from what God has prepared for them. Ask God to reveal the Jonahs in your life who are rocking the boat. Pray for wisdom and courage to throw them and their baggage off your boat. Sometimes you have to do what is best for you and trust God to take care of that person. As soon as Jonah was off the boat, this is interesting. As soon as Jonah was off the boat, the sailors began to worship God. You cannot worship God as you ought to, as long as there are toxic relationships and turmoil around you. Whatever is stealing your peace, whatever is rocking your boat, whatever is taking your smile, reach down, pick it up, and throw it overboard. Then do what the mariners did. Start worshiping God. And the time we have left, I want to ask the question, who is your mentor? Who is your mentor? One of the secrets of success for some of the great Bible heroes was in their mentors. If you don't have a godly mentor in your life, you need to ask him to put one there. When he does, don't hang back and wait for the person to approach you. You might need to approach him or her to mentor you. Joshua was always there. You ever notice that in Scripture? Joshua was always hanging around, so to speak, standing in the shadows, halfway up the mountain, outside the tabernacle, hanging out around Moses. Who do you suppose was Joshua's mentor? Elisha's success was found in his relationship with Elijah. He spent hours and hours learning from the wise old prophet. The Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy as a true son in the faith. A true son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, almost identical. Paul refers to young Timothy and his son in the faith. Timothy was one of the youngest leaders in the early church. How did he succeed at such a young age? How could Paul commit two books of Scripture, the Word of God, to young Timothy? How could Paul commit the great church at Ephesus to Timothy's leadership? Literally, He literally sat at the feet of the great apostle Paul and caught his spirit. Paul was Timothy's mentor, his teacher, his example, his counselor, his encourager. Everybody needs a mentor. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his life in ministry. Most of the time, he was not spending it with crowds or with rich and influential people, but with 12 men that he chose, into whom he poured his life and wisdom. He would speak parables to the crowds, and then he would explain and elaborate to the disciples. These men became the building blocks of the church. They were the foundation. Mentors expose you to new orbits of ministry, new habits, new levels of expectation. Ask the weightlifter. Ask the track and field high jumper what a coach does for them. If you want to be the best, the mentor will keep raising the bar. The mentor will keep pushing and pushing. You can do more. You can do better. You can do it quicker. Whatever. Asking for a little more effort, for better results, and teaching them that they can do more than they think they can. At times, mentors may even seem cruel and inconsiderate. But if you want to be a winner, their coach can urge them to the top. One of my favorite movies of all time is Chariots of Fire. The story of Harold Abraham and I can't think of the other man's name now. Eric Little. Eric Little was a Christian. Harold Abraham was a Jew. It's about their participation in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris, France. Abraham's wanted to win the 100-yard dash so badly. He hired a professional coach. This was a no-no. This was not legal, but he did it. He had a professional coach to teach him how to run the 100-yard dash. In other words, to teach him how to win a race that was only 10 seconds long. And he pushed him day after day after day after day how to walk, what to do with his knees, how to do with the rest of his body to maximize his speed and his endurance. He was a mentor. And he won. But his victory was hollow. He was disappointed. He wasn't elated that he had won. But the mentor got the best out of his body. But the bad part was in his spirit. Yeah, mentors can seem to be cruel because they drive and they demand and they push and they urge. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." It's a great day when God gives you someone who loves you enough to put you under pressure so you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and reach your highest potential. Let me have about 3 more minutes. Beware of false brethren. If you have spent your life gravitating toward all the wrong people, I have good news. God will bring the right people and toss out the wrong people. But when he does, listen to me, when he does, don't return to the wrong people. John 15:2, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That does not mean that they're inferior and you're superior. It just means that they are not a part of God's plan for your life. Like Jonah, God has a different plan. God has a different course for them. But if you insist on grafting them into your life, God may have to do relational surgery and prune them out. Unfortunately, sometimes false brethren can sometimes be found within our own family. At family gatherings, they often bring condemnation. It was only when the prodigal son failed that he realized what his older brother was made of. Listen to me carefully. Upon his return and repentance, his father did not bring up the sins of the prodigal. It was the elder brother who pointed his finger and condemned the prodigal son to the father. His enemy was in the family. Joseph discovered that false brethren never celebrated his dream. The other sons of Jacob never celebrated Joseph's dream. Instead of living in God's land of unlimited favor, they live in a zero-sum mentality where for you to win, they must lose. Your gain is their loss. If you receive blessing, they believe somehow that there are less blessings available for them. Joseph's brothers couldn't stand their father's favor toward the young lad, so they threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. Some people bless you when they come into your life. And some people bless you when they exit your life. There are many people out there, but thank God there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Use every ounce of wisdom and discernment to find such people and invite them into your life. If someone is destructive and producing bad fruit in your life, be careful. Keep looking, keep praying, keep seeking until you find the right people who draw you closer to being the person that God intended for you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this lesson, for these examples, both the positives and the negatives, because we experience both. We have people who encourage us. We have people who discourage us. We have people who build us up. We have people who seek to tear us down. Lord, help us to walk in wisdom about the people that we allow to fill our lives, that we might have around us, Lord, the people with your spirit, people with your wisdom, people with our best interest at heart. We all need the friend. We all need the mentor. We may be a mentor to another or a friend to another. Lord, send into our lives what we need. Add to our lives what we need. Subtract from our lives what we do not need. That will help us to serve you better. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.